I'd like for you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Romans chapter 6. I'll be reading the first 14 verses in our message this morning. We'll be looking at several references, but I'd like to get your attention into Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from the dead to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you for your love for us, for drawing us to yourself, for giving your Son that we might know life and know it eternally, eternal life. Thank you. And as we come to this time in our service of worship through the ministry of your word, please bring it with impact that your Spirit might apply it to our individual lives and that we might obey you wholeheartedly. But thank you for the work you've done in our lives, and we pray that your word would be lifted up, your Son would be exalted, in Jesus' name, amen. I enjoy asking people that are new to me, new acquaintances, as I get to know them, I like to ask them a specific question. What can you tell me about your spiritual journey? And I get all sorts of answers. Some are brief and just really short, and some are lengthy and take a good amount of time to walk through where they've been, where they've come from. But as we go to the Bible this morning, what I'd like for us to see is that God has a description of a spiritual journey. And there are details of a person's life that are unique, so we say everyone's different. But God's work in an individual's life also has similarities. And so that's what I'd like for us to go into this morning. And the topic of the message is follow Jesus. Whatever you do, follow Jesus. But there are some specific things that I'd like to point out. And the first one being, and we're going to go to different parts of the Bible, but the first one is that there is a spiritual birth. When we talk about a spiritual journey, we start somewhere, and it's when we were born again. And that's a term Jesus used, wasn't it? He used the term born again, born of the Spirit, in John chapter 3 and verse 6. But this is a birth that God brings about. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, some of you that are old-timers in the Bible, know John chapter 1, verse 12, that as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. Do you know what verse 13 says? Any hands? Anyone want to volunteer to say? Probably not in the congregation, but it says in verse 13, children, to become children of God, children not born of human descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will. Let's read it, the last phrase together. But born of God. Wow. A birth that is from God. This is something that's beyond us. A new birth to be born of God. A spiritual birth. This birth cannot be accomplished by any of the works that we would do. And some people are counting on works. In order to be a children of God, belonging to a certain organization, doing certain things, and somehow God's saying, okay, now that you've gotten this far along, I accept you. But that's not how God says it starts. God says it's a new birth that He brings about to be born of Him. I had a time in my life when I was in a bit of a hostile environment. A man in Ledore passed away, and he had received Christ as his Savior. And his wife asked me if I would do the service, and we looked around for a building to hold the service. Well, up in Ledore, we didn't have a church building. We met in the Grange Hall, and that wasn't big enough. And so we looked around the high school, the gymnasium. The floor was being refinished. Couldn't use that. There's only one building in Ledore that could hold as many people as would come to the service. Any idea what that would be? Yeah. Well, not the bar. It wasn't the bar. It was the LDS church. And so I held a Christian service in the LDS church. And it was a bit hostile. Because what God has done for us is by faith. There's nothing we do for it. There's nothing we add to it, and it's all by faith, by grace, God's grace, that we didn't deserve it, but He gives it as we respond to Him. And so I had people looking at me from behind really furry eyebrows in a scowl and arms crossed, and it was a bit intimidating. And I knew people were praying for me, and God graciously met my need. And I was able to tell them about a new birth, that Dwayne Ellis had received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. God gave him a new birth. We would call it as Jesus did. He was born again. Something new had happened. It wasn't just that he had dedicated himself to something, but God, can we put it this way, dedicated himself to Dwayne. Made him a child of God. Brought about the birth. It comes through faith, and it's described in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. And it starts off with the very beginning of what happened. And the Bible says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Somehow the word is communicated, and you hear it, and you receive it. The gospel of your salvation, and having believed. That was the next thing. You believed the gospel. You were marked with Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So God put His stamp of approval on you, and He put a life in you, the Holy Spirit. Those three things are involved, that you hear, you comprehend the truth, and you respond and believe it. And God does His part, the new birth. And He puts the promised Holy Spirit, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of redemption. And God does that. There has to be a spiritual birth. Something else that takes place. We wouldn't know all these things unless God told us. But something else that takes place, if you're following in the outline, the Holy Spirit gives new life. Now, when we read in the Bible about baptism, as we did in Romans chapter 6, This is a Greek word that has been, instead of translated, it has been transliterated. So the Greek letters were just brought over into English, and the Greek word was used in English. And we don't know about baptism except in a religious rite, do we? We don't use baptism ordinarily in speech, but the Greeks do. It meant something. It meant to place into. As when a blacksmith was forming a piece of metal and hitting it with his anvil and keeping it hot and malleable. And then when he was finished with his product so it would hold its form, he put it into a bucket of water. Psh! He baptized it. He placed it into the water. We don't use it that way. We say, man, he dropped the horseshoe into a bucket of water. We don't use the word baptizo. But that's the way the Greeks used it. They used it of a ship that was out and in a storm. And someone comes back with a report from the lighthouse. There's a boat out there, baptizo. It's going under. Oh, they used it in their common language. And one of the, it was Weiss word study, he said he had a student in class that was from Greece. And they were going through this particular word. And the Greek student said, that's exactly how we use it in Greece. That was his mother language, mother tongue. And he said, we use it in common language. But what we've done is take a Greek word and keep it a Greek word. Instead of translating it, we just call it what the Greeks did. And so we need to be careful with that. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, when it talks about all of us, we have all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. How else could we translate that? How else could we read it? For by one Spirit, what the Holy Spirit did was place us into the body of Christ. We are given gifts that we're to exercise in the body of Christ, but the Holy Spirit takes us spiritually, places us in the body of Christ, so that we interact as children of God together. We're part of the body. In the book of Ephesians, we find that the church is described as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. And those things happen because the Holy Spirit placed us into Christ. What we read in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, we read baptized several times and a description of that. But I'd like to go through this and just point out what the Holy Spirit has done in placing us in Christ. At verse 3, don't you know, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, okay, let's use our translation rather than the transliteration. Don't you know that all of us who were placed into Christ were placed into his death? We were therefore buried with him through this placement, this introduction into Christ, into his death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. There are several things here that I'd like to point out. First of all, the Holy Spirit has united us with Christ in his death. Why is that so important? Because verse 7 says, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. The Holy Spirit placed us in Christ. And something about that specifically was we were placed into his death. We died with Christ. There's nothing that we could do that would cause that, is there? There's no way that we can will dying to sin. It's the Holy Spirit takes us. And Christ's death is applied to us as well. We've died with him. He has freed us from sin and its guilt and power through death with Christ. He's freed us from the sin in verse 7. He's given us new life in Christ. We raised, as Christ was raised from the dead in verse 4, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And he has given us the choice and the power to obey him. In verse 11 it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Live this way, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, and don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Offer yourselves to God. That's what's positive. As the baptism of the Holy Spirit is described, we see the illustration of water baptism come to life. We're buried with Jesus in the water. We're raised to new life. So that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. A new life, a new creation. The new has come. Water baptism is part of the spiritual journey, but it is not spiritual insurance or a necessary element to our salvation. It's a step of obedience and commitment to walk in this life with the Lord. This is the way that God ordained for us to publicly declare our faith in Jesus Christ, to pledge our allegiance to him, and so effectively describe our death to the old ways and launch out in new life. This life also, and the baptism that accompanies it, crosses all culture. We had missionary friends, and they would visit the church a few times while they were working and teaching school in Morocco. And they had a young man that they had especially become friends with and had him at their home quite often. His name was Nabil. And one night, as Ken was driving Nabil back to his own residence, Ken was talking to him about the Lord and have you come to a point yet where you would receive the Lord Jesus and God would give you new birth? And Nabil thought and thought as they drove along. And then he said, if I become a Christian, it will cost me everything. Because in Morocco, in a Muslim nation, if he became a Christian, probably he would not get a job. Probably he would not get a wife. A man wouldn't want his daughter marrying someone who is not Muslim. And so as Nabil considered that evening he did not respond. But he did later. He did later. And then he wanted to identify with this Jesus whom he asked into his life, and who have changed it. I want to proclaim this. I want to make it known. They were reluctant and they were wise in not just proclaiming it to this city of Casablanca where they lived. And so they had a wading pool, just little. And they had the wading pool and they had a tarp that they strung between a couple buildings overhead, so Muslims, that their neighbors that would like to look down and just keep track of what's going on over there with these people from America, they covered it up. But they had Christian members from the international school. They had members, Christian people of a church, and they came and associated with Nabil, and they baptized him in about so much water in a wading pool. But he declared his faith, identify with the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life for me and was buried and rose again and buried with him to rise to walk a new life. Identify with him. But following Jesus is a lifelong commitment. What is declared at baptism is that Jesus, the Lord, rules in my life. Give Him first place in my life. God doesn't leave us to figure it out for ourselves, though. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it tells us it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in having the new life, now what do I do with it? The Bible tells us God ordains each one of us to do something, to accomplish His purpose in our life. We dedicate our lives to Him. We call Him Lord over our lives. And He says we are His workmanship. We are His poema, is the Greek word. We are His. He has the meter. He has the rhyme. It's also used of knitting and mending fishing nets. My wife knits, I don't, and I'm amazed at how she can sit there and make something out of two needles clicking together with a string of yarn going through it. And God is putting us together in our works. He's ordained that we should become something. We should live it out. It's a lifelong pursuit, following the Lord. And He's already designated what He would have us do. One thing I would like to point out too. It's in... Well, you can call me on it if later I can't point to it. But the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, it says, let a man remain in the occupation wherein he was saved. You can stay there. In the calling with which you've been called, you can stay there. It doesn't mean that because I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I've got to be a preacher. Oh, no. If God called everyone as preachers, as upfront pastors, where would the congregation be? But He calls us all differently. And so we can be confident in that, that God has given us. We are His workmanship to do good works. God has given us that. So what we're talking about is a life lived as a loving response to the Lord. We're responding to Him in love, not because, oh man, I have to, but because He's put His life in us. And you'd be surprised. You know, when I was 18, 19 years old, out of high school, I thought my dream job would be sitting on top of a mountain somewhere in a fire watchtower. Away from people. Let's not get involved with people. No, let's just be away by myself. Maybe work for a logging company or something and cruising timber out there in the woods. That would be cool. What had to happen for me to be in a position that I'm in now? God had to change my heart, change my ambitions, put me in an environment that grew me up in ways that I didn't think I could ever do that. I didn't think I could ever talk in front of people. Some of you still argue you're having a real tough time with that. But I thought, I was meant to be by myself. And here God's given me a voice. But when we live out what God has for us, it might be something that He intends for us to glorify Him by the things that we do with our hands. It might be through the things that we're able to teach others. It might be through the activity of encouragement, of helps, those sorts of things. But whatever we do, it's lifelong, and then at the end of our days, we can have a positive outlook and confidence in the Lord, as Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. And he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God will give to me, and not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. Finish the race strong, doing what God has called us to do. But I wonder, is there something missing in your life? Is there a spiritual element that needs to be resolved, that can be resolved? That Jesus came that you might have life and have it to the full in relationship with him. Whatever your age, we are called to faithfully follow our Lord Jesus. Whatever our age, it's never too late to start doing what's right. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ, take that first step, the new birth, the spiritual birth, inviting Jesus to come into your life. The response of God is, you're mine. Place my life in you. But whatever, wherever we are in life, we are called to be faithful in following the Lord Jesus. And I'd like for us to pray, and then a song that expresses this as well. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word gives us definite points to consider in our own lives. You know our hearts, and you know whether we walk in darkness or whether we walk in the light. I thank you for giving your Son on the cross. And on that cross, he took our sin on himself. He paid the penalty. He took our guilt. He took our sins, that they could be taken from us, forgiven, that we could stand righteous before you in the Lord Jesus, that we can have hope, we can have assurance, we can talk about heaven and look forward to going home because we walk with you in the light in the present time too. So Lord, stir our hearts. May we not go from here with a misunderstanding, making false steps with ignorance in our hearts. But may we know you. And to know you is to know eternal life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.